ultimate goal was to take him out. Devils will use flattery to speak to the egos of men and drive in a nail of bondage. They spoke to Jesus with the intent of flattering him, while secretly plotting against him. Religious devils operate with a smooth tongue and a wicked plan. The actions of the Pharisees displayed many attributes of the religious spirit. Let's explore some of the religious spirit attributes and how they manifest in the lives of believers. Negative words. The religious spirit comes with negative words. He loves to debate, argue, and pick apart every revelation and legitimate kingdom concept. It will twist scripture in order to back its point. It will rip apart any person or ministry with a powerful anointing. It will defy all those with a prophetic spirit because it hates the flow. It wants to build religious camps of slavery and bondage. It will engage in endless disputes without ever moving in the power of God or anointing. Religious demons tell you why you cannot pray for healing, yet they have never prayed for a sick person in spite of the clear call of all believers to do so. Religious spirits will tell you why you cannot prophesy or how you did it incorrectly, yet they never have a prophetic word. Religious spirits will invalidate current cutting-edge ministries and wrap their offense in biblical language to hide their true intent. The religious spirit condemns. Jesus came to set each of us gloriously free from condemnation and the works of the law. As we awaken to all that he is and all that he has called us to be, we step into a bold, uncommon realm of liberty. The religious spirit continually harasses and condemns people, placing value on judgment above mercy and blinding the eyes of its victims to the real power of the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The religious spirit also loves to complain and criticize. Wherever there is a religious spirit in operation, there will be critical attitudes in operation with much murmuring, complaining, and wrong speaking. Complaining is the language of hell. It empowers curses, bondage, fear, and contamination. Our mouths were created to be powerful weapons in the hands of the Lord. The religious spirit has no joy or victory, therefore it complains on a continual basis. Religious churches are always murmuring. They are never satisfied and manage to find something to be discouraged about. They create a toxic environment that kills dreams. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge is standing at the door. James chapter 5, verse 9. Perversion and compromise. The religious spirit is a spirit of perversion. One definition of the word pervert is to twist the meaning or sense of. Religious devils love to twist scriptures, bend truth, and alter the true meaning behind many kingdom concepts. The religious demon is a twisted devil. It binds people and turns the truth in order to deceive them. It leads to a compromise by focusing on works without power. It creates a heart that is trapped in lifeless activity, easily opening the door to compromise. It abandons the plans of God in pursuit of building its own kingdom. Religion compromises the plans of heaven, the pathway of destiny, and the dream of God. It becomes so stuck in dead traditions that the life of the Spirit is stomped out. Beware lest anyone captivate you through philosophy and vain deceit in the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world and not after Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Where there is a religious demon, there is often an abundance of sexual perversion. People are so yoked with heavy bondage in every area of their lives that they begin to manifest deviant behaviors. The religious spirit robs people of the oil of spiritual intimacy and passion. It dominates their lives with ritual and no relationship. It overwhelms their souls with hardship and oppression. In the absence of relationship and an abundance of rules, it's easy to give way to impure desires and appetites. There are some groups that will not allow you to preach without a uniform. Yet it is no secret that some of their leaders engage in improper sexual relationships. In fact, sexual sin runs rampant in many of these groups because they are bound by the oppressive powers of the religious spirit. It is not what they wear, their tradition, or their practices that increase the level of carnality. It is the yoke of the religious spirit. Having a particular dress code is not a sin. But when a person or group places a demand on others to conform to their preferences and preaches hell on them if they don't, then you have the working of a demon of bondage. When the oil of Holy Spirit is removed, something moves in to fill the vacuum. Politics and control. The religious spirit is a political spirit. I'm not talking about governing or world affairs, but about political methodologies in kingdom ministry. The religious spirit values soulish ideas and control above strong spirit leading. It plays politics in the church instead of hearing and releasing the fresh word of the Lord. When a place or a people becomes gripped by the religious spirit, it will become overly political, consumed and driven by the opinions of men. This type of atmosphere discourages daring spiritual leadership and radical obedience. It shuns strong prophetic preaching and bold ministry. It will stifle the flow and ministry of Holy Spirit to placate people and keep them in a false state of peace. The religious spirit is a master at control, binding and hindering regions. The religious spirit places far too great an emphasis on keeping everyone happy. The reality is that when you boldly preach the gospel, prophesy, and cast out demons, there will be waves in the ministry. An apostolic, a prophetic ministry, will have warfare. It is impossible to advance in the spirit personally or corporately and not have some type of resistance. The religious spirit will try to contain and confine. Spirit life is about freedom and identity. The religious spirit places unholy limitations on people's lives, trying to mask their identity in Christ. This demon boxes in people, ministries, and groups. It places a lid on spiritual life. Religious spirits hate freedom. Their goal is to capture and contain people. The anointing brings freedom. The power of God breaks prison doors open. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. No joy. Religious people are angry people. They are offended by happiness, joy, and the preaching of the goodness of God. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a joyful voice. Psalm 47, verse 1. The scripture tells us to worship God with exuberance and energy. Have you ever noticed how religious people value quiet and are offended by noise? Real praise is filled with emotion. There are emotions of thankfulness, gratitude, and excitement. As praise goes up, God's glory comes down and people are shifted into the realm of the Spirit. We were not created to offer God somber, unemotional praise and adoration. It is a shame that many people are okay with screaming, holding up signs, and dressing in uniform at a sporting event, but totally irritated by bold and aggressive praise at a worship gathering. Oh, how shocked they will be when they get to heaven. Cry out and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. New International Version. The Bible says that joy will crown our heads. We are to walk in the joy of the Lord. In fact, Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. We can get through the battle with joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. As we spend time with Holy Spirit and live in the realm of the Spirit, an overwhelming joy will come forth. Joy is not connected to the ups and downs of life. There is a joy in the realm of the Spirit that can be continual. The religious spirit stifles the joy of the Lord. It creates an atmosphere void of joy. It despises joy. Where there is joy, there is laughter. There is celebration. There is happiness and rejoicing, acting out the presence of joy. Religious demons create oppression, fear, and anger. In the camp of religion, there is no room for joy or celebration. Ungenerous. One time the Lord told me that if I wanted to locate the depth of the religious spirit in a region, just preach on the goodness of God and generosity. Angry people are not generous. Religious people get upset with stories of God's goodness and His provision. Religious demons hate preaching on provision because it is part of the revelation of God as our Father. A Father provides, protects, and guides. Religious demons paint a false picture of identity. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He knows your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. Over and over in Scripture, God establishes Himself as our provider. One of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will provide. When we understand the role of our Heavenly Father as provider, our faith is inspired, and we can dream big, believe big, sow big, and harvest big. Financial exploits are empowered by moving out of limitation and into the realm of generosity. But my God shall supply your every need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. We are called to live generously and give generously. This type of kingdom mentality breaks the back of poverty and fear in our lives. We no longer trust in ourselves or in this world's economy, but rather in the abundant provision of heaven. We begin to move from fear and withholding the seed into faith and planting the seed with an expectation of supernatural harvest. There is one who scatters, yet increases, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered also himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be upon the head of him who sells it. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. What leads a man or woman to transformative change? Do you despise the riches of his goodness, tolerance, and patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It is the preaching of the goodness of God that positions a heart at the gateway of change. It is the revelation of the goodness of God that unfolds transformation. Understanding the abundance of God's goodness is a major key to moving into kingdom plans. Think about it. How can you enter into exploits believing that God is mad at you and views you as a worm? The answer is simple, you cannot. A mentality of religion, fear, and false identity and disempowers faith and massively fuels a fear mentality. You live your life as a series of works to earn a redemption that has already been paid for by Jesus and all of his glory. Religion shackles you to the whipping post of failure. It provides an erroneous narrative of the greatest love story ever written. It convinces people who are eternally pursued, bought back, freed, and forgiven that God is angry and the plan unfulfilled. Many people are totally paralyzed by this toxic mindset. When we begin to hear, know, and understand the true nature of our Father, we become gloriously free. What do free men do? They dream immense dreams. They daringly step out to go for the seemingly impossible. This is why the religious spirit hates the message of the goodness of God. It leads people to freedom. When you discover what has already been done and who you are called to be, you will be well situated for an exhaustive metamorphosis. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and you do many similar things. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Operations of the religious spirit. The religious spirit can operate on many different levels. There are two common operations. One is the level of personal attack, in which this demon goes after the hearts and minds of people who are on the verge of personal breakthrough. The other level is corporate attack, when the religious spirit targets those who hold power to transform the corporate body of Christ, the Ecclesia. Personal attack. Hunger is always that catalyst of change in the life of an individual. A person gets so hungry for the more of God that he or she becomes desperate. This is the gateway to progress. Our individual spirit lives should look like a journey of personal advancement. We should never be content to just camp out where God met us last month or last week. Our prayer lives should be in motion. Our devotional lives should be in motion. Our prophetic lives, seeing, hearing, knowing, should be in motion. Our revelation should be increasing and evolving as the face of Jesus becomes clearer to us. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that the hungry shall be filled. What about the satisfied? There is no account of provision for those who are complacent. Hunger and thirst are the picture of pursuit. Hungry people will travel. Hungry people will get up early in the morning. Hungry people will invest their lives in pursuit of heaven. I was recently reading the story of one of the great healing ministers of the previous generation. This man would preach with mind-blowing miracles erupting like a volcano. I wanted to know more. What was his secret? What was it that caused him to touch God in a way that touched a generation? What did he know about God that I did not yet know? What was the key that unlocked the door to another realm? So I started reading about his life. I quickly discovered the secret. He decided to pursue God until he found him in all his miracle-working glory. He locked himself away for days and hours, praying until the miracle worker showed up. He got hungry and began to pursue God. Make no mistake about it. That kind of pursuit infuriates the religious spirit. It will hurl condemning thoughts against a person who begins to chase God. It will release vile accusation and mind-tampering heaviness. It confines people on a personal basis to block their access to their spiritual inheritance. This is one level of operation. This is boots-on-the-ground combat. Corporate attack. There is another level of warfare that the religious spirit engages in. It attacks people, leaders, revelation, offices, and wineskins that hold power to transform the corporate body of Christ. This is a higher level of strategic operation of the religious spirit. There are reforms that heaven releases on earth to suddenly shift the function, insight, and strength of the ecclesia. There are religious spirit high-level operations that create mindsets, cultures, and concepts to keep the corporate body of Christ from moving forward. Ultimately, you cannot change the flow of the ecclesia until you change the function. Many times people cry, beg, and scream for an upper room outpouring. They desperately want Holy Spirit to pour forth fresh rivers and new wine, but they do not want to change the systems or structure of how they do things. Revival typically leads to a reform, a new order and new methods. Jesus taught about this very thing. He said that there could not be new wine without a new wineskin. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins will be marred. But new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Mark chapter 2, verse 22. New wine cannot be contained in an old wineskin. The old wineskin represents a fixed way of doing things. The reality is that God is continually opening our eyes to discover where He is moving and how we must move with Him. He shifts the wineskin before sending forth the burst of new wine. If He just sent the new wine, it would actually bring destruction to what has been built. There must be revelation of how to function. God raises up forerunners to tune in to His instruction and help His people embrace revelation to empower them to receive new wine. We can see this pattern in Scripture when John the Baptist came on the scene preaching the message of the kingdom. He was preparing the people for a seismic shift, as Jesus would soon come announcing that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom was there, standing right in front of them. The wineskin was shifting, but many would not shift. Then in the upper room, the outpouring came and birthed the age of the ecclesia. There was a new wineskin. It would take apostolic fathers and mothers to articulate and teach the systems and structures that would appropriately steward the new wine. This pattern continues today. Reform is birthed as God touches men and women to see in the Spirit, revealing His methods. There is reform happening with the purpose of abandoning the pathway of religion and embracing the plans of awakening. The unfolding of a new wineskin empowers God's people to receive a sustained release of new wine. The religious demonic structures work overtime against the ecclesia to attack and persecute agents of change. They cite traditions and practices of man to overwhelm scriptural truth and prophetic leading. They fight like a religious mafia, debating, belittling, and tearing down to maintain business as usual. Many who are giving voice to it are deceived, just as Paul was before his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. They believe that they are actually protecting the kingdom of God when in fact they are manifesting a religious spirit. The late C. Peter Wagner masterfully articulates these truths in his book, Freedom from the Religious Spirit. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 tells us, God changes the times and the seasons. Part of the character of God, then, is to continually produce new wine and to provide new wineskins for it. But Satan, of course, does not like that a bit. And later in the same book of Daniel, Satan reveals his purposes through the fourth beast, who, according to the text, shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and the law. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. What God designs for His glory and the advance of His kingdom, Satan constantly attacks in order to turn it back around. What device does Satan use to attempt to roll back God's new times and seasons? Look at that phrase, persecute the saints. The Aramaic word for persecute is bera, which means to wear out the mind. In other words, the corporate spirit of religion, as Satan's agent in this case, does not play so much on the heart or on the emotions or on the personal holiness or on the fruit of the Spirit, but rather on the mind. Teaching brings liberty. The work of the religious spirit on this level must be counteracted by teaching and training. Many moves of God are aborted too quickly by the attacks of a religious spirit. In the void of proper teaching, people succumb to the mental attacks of this demonic power. My brothers, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. We all err in many ways, but if any man does not err in word, he is a perfect man, and able also to control the whole body. See how we put bits in the mouths of horses, that they may obey us, and we control their whole bodies. And observe ships, though they are so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are directed with a very small rudder, wherever the captain pleases. Even so, the tongue is a little part of the body, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. The tongue is among the parts of the body, defiling the whole body, and setting the course of nature on fire. And it is set on fire by hell. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Those in the office of the teacher act as the rudder of a ship, turning the entire body. We will live and manifest what we believe. The way we change what we believe is through study, learning, and renewing our minds. The teacher plays a key role in renewing the corporate mind of the body of Christ. High-level operations of the religious spirit will attack and attempt to discredit any teaching that holds the power to set people free. This demon knows that if people begin to think and believe differently, then they will move into transformation. Teaching is essential to the formation, maintenance, and healthy establishment of new wineskins and new wine. Apostles receive heavenly communication and instruction to implement and build new wineskin ministries for revelation in the body of Christ. Prophets release the revelation and decree of critical components of the new wineskins. But teachers fortify the wineskins with teaching, training, and building the walls brick by brick, nugget by nugget. In today's media-driven society, one of the religious spirit's favorite outlets is social media and online platforms. It will release lies against emerging voices and powerful kingdom leaders. It will attack their character, criticize their words, and attempt to tear down the revelation. It sees the threat and acts swiftly to stop it. Religious spirits attack any messenger who challenges their systems of bondage. People with religious demons will attack when they feel threatened by the revelation or ministry of another. Insecurity is always a breeding ground of demonic influence. While most of these subjects relate to the attacks of the religious spirits on Christians individually and corporately, there is yet another dimension of the religious spirit. It binds the minds of the unsaved and keeps their hearts trapped in deception by partnering with a power called doctrines of devils. Actual demonic spirits that carry the message of false teaching to humanity to trap them outside of salvation. All people who dedicate their lives to the rules and regulations of any spiritual practice not built upon the cornerstone of Jesus and his salvation are being influenced by the religious spirit. The religious spirit works outside of the Christian church to build strong fortresses of false religion, creating men and women who are deceived and bound for hell but think they are on the road to heaven. It infiltrates politics and media and creates statements like, "All roads lead to heaven." These words are evil pronouncements of deception, fostered by the powers of hell to convince mankind that they can be saved without the Savior, and redeemed without the Redeemer. False religions are empowered and established by demonic rulers. They create belief systems to keep people outside of heaven. They penetrate the thinking and believing of people to bind them to false ideas. Only the power of Almighty God can break this type of religious deception. That is why it took a bright light and a Damascus Road experience to reach Paul. He had to be convinced by the supernatural power of a living God. A living God speaks and moves. Points to consider. Do I get jealous of others whom God is promoting? Am I spiritually dry? Does there seem to be an invisible lid on my spiritual life? Am I overly critical and too quickly distracted by meaningless debates? Am I stuck in dead traditions that do not lead me to the life of Jesus? Do I allow fear of man to hinder me and hold me back from moving in my calling? Am I easily offended? Do I really have the joy of the Lord in my life, or do I just do what is required of me to please others? Where to begin? Do a heart check every day. Learn to do everything for God alone, not to be noticed or praised by man. Ask God to reveal areas of bondage in your life and to show you how to escape. Encounter Holy Spirit on a continual basis to keep your oil flowing and your purpose pure. Be purposeful about recognizing patterns of religious activity with no spirit life. Release the oil of Holy Spirit in prayer and worship. Meditate on the goodness, generosity, and grace of God. Allowing His new nature to permeate your thinking will eradicate the power of the religious spirit in your life. Prayer. Father, keep me pure in all my motives. Show me if I ever begin to allow religion or bondage to enter my life. I want to serve you, and you alone. I want only to please you, to do all I do for you. I am not a man-pleaser, but a God-pleaser. You are the author and finisher of my faith. I break free from religious tradition and bondage in Jesus' name. I rip every demonic lid off my spiritual life, and I release your abundant grace over me. I know that you are good, and I rest in your goodness. I receive your goodness. I confess your goodness. I say that I am filled to overflowing with your joy. Thank you, Lord, that I walk close to you all the days of my life. I hear your voice, and you alone do I follow. Chapter 9. First Love Lifestyle. Freedom from the Religious Spirit. It is important when examining properly the many faceted dimensions of the religious spirit to begin with the understanding that there is a company of demons that make up this family of religious spirits. There are the religious demons that sow seeds of the world's false religions, as we established in the previous chapter. These devils work to abort the magnificent revelation of the man named Jesus Christ. In some regions of the world, these demonic powers are so strong that the only way Jesus can break through is by visiting people in person, through a vision, a dream, or even an encounter. The stronghold of false religion chokes out the preaching of the gospel, even threatening believers with acts of violence. This is one class of demon operating at a high level to restrict and rule a territory. Don't be deceived. Then there are the types of demonic beings that are most often associated with the term religious spirits. These spirits sow seeds of bondage into the lives of Christian believers. There are levels of assignment in that class of demon as well. There are the foot soldiers, or little demons, that influence the minds, thoughts, emotions, and belief systems of people. I remember a number of years ago dealing with one such devil. I was sharing with someone about the powerful ministry of Holy Spirit in speaking in other tongues. Without hesitation, the person with whom I was sharing said that speaking in tongues was of the devil. I asked why this person thought like that, and he rattled off what his church had taught and gave me a few opinions. I let him finish, and then I got out my Bible. I began to expound on the outpouring in the book of Acts. Then I went to commonly misunderstood scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and explained the diversities of tongues and the laws that govern each operation. I shared my personal testimony about all the miracles and breakthroughs I have had from praying in the Spirit. When I finished, the person was unwavering. "What about the Bible?" I asked. He had no answer. It was then I realized that his mind was twisted in knots and blocked to the truth by a religious spirit. This was the work of a demon that blocked the transforming knowledge of the Word of God. Every one of us has had personal attacks on the religious spirit in our lives. We have been spoon-fed lies to keep us from kingdom living and victorious believing. I remember a time when I was in a revival meeting, and Holy Ghost laughter broke out. The joy of the Lord hit the building as God began to minister to his people. I'd never been in a meeting like that. It scared me, and I thought it must be of the devil. As I was trying to figure it out, the Lord rebuked me and told me it was him moving. I quickly repented and jumped in the flow. That night, my life was forever changed. As a matter of fact, nearly every breakthrough I have had in my journey with God has required me to face religious thinking and believing in order to go to the next level. I've had to determine that my heart is after God, and I will be in the midst of his times, seasons, and activities in the earth. If I must change my mindset, then I will. I will not get stuck. There is an even greater measure of the religious spirit that acts to enslave groups of people in false belief systems and lifeless works. This type of spirit is a high-level demon, most likely on the level of a principality, much like the Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. This is a far greater plot than afflicting an individual with lust, rage, or despair. This is a territorial demon that infiltrates churches, ministries, groups, organizations, cities, and regions to establish firm strongholds of religious bondage. This demon has a collective assignment to ensnare and entangle a large group of people, thereby preventing the light of the gospel from spreading. This ruling demon does not manifest boldly, but hides beneath religious language and subtle attitudes. It seeks to establish a lid on a territory and people. It places a lid on the realm of power. Jesus preached the kingdom with power. The disciples preached the kingdom with power. The early church preached the kingdom with power. This high-ranking demon does all it can to dismantle kingdom thinking and structures, as well as the power that they generate. This demon deceives people into thinking they are doing God's will. It creates guardians that will fight with great intensity to maintain the religious status quo. One of the answers for this type of ruler is a true apostle who comes into a territory with a breaker anointing. See Micah chapter 2. Apostles then break open the tough ground, preach with power, build a strong kingdom-based ministry, and establish spiritual sons and daughters. This demon, of course, will fight that type of ministry tooth and nail. Many regions with this type of religious spirit in operation have no strong apostolic or prophetic ministry. Their religious churches and groups have run them all out of town. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is no bigger aim of the religious spirit than to create enduring bondage. The aim of this demonic spirit is to undo the radical freedom that was obtained through Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The presence of the Lord breaks chains, tears down walls, and removes shackles. Religion hates spiritual freedom. It works overtime to reinforce evil and restrictive barriers. The religious spirit creates a lack of freedom in the following. Receiving God's love. When you are bound, it is so difficult to know and believe the undying love of God. Receiving God's goodness. The nature of the Father toward his sons and daughters is that of goodness. Religious bondage empowers a theology that severely limits receptivity of the goodness of God. Believing, accepting, and receiving the goodness of God bring tremendous liberty. For freedom Christ freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Believe in God's promises and who he says we are. Bondage attempts to hold you away from the promises of God. We access breakthrough by accepting and acting on his promises. If you can find a promise from God, you can find a breakthrough. Religious bondage keeps people stuck in slavery when Jesus provided adoption into the family of God. A bound heart is a wounded heart. Breaking the grip of bondage releases tremendous healing and freedom of identity. Prayer. The religious spirit creates powerless patterns of prayer that resemble routine more than relationship. Prayer is intended to be an intimate method of communication. Freedom from religious bondage releases a heart to enter a deeper and more glorious communication with God. Breaking the bondage will release new dimensions of intimacy. One of the highest points of prayer is the release of glory. When we come into the presence of God and his glory shows up, he is there in person. When God steps in, anything is possible. Relationship with others. The religious spirit issues a constant stream of criticism and judgment, eradicating the grace of God. Bound people are continually judging others without any type of grace. True grace empowers love. When we walk in love, we are not easily offended. We are quick to forgive and full of mercy. Walking in the power of God. Religious bondage annihilates the flow of the power of God. It is impossible to believe God for miracles and breakthroughs when you are stuck in religious bondage. This demon is an anti-anointing demon. Reading and studying the miracles of Jesus build faith and create a paradigm of the power of God. How can I personally overcome the prison of the religious spirit and the patterns of bondage? As with any deliverance, it begins with recognizing the patterns we have listed. These are the symptoms of a prison that the religious spirit has placed you in illegally. You must realize that the spirit infiltrates your thinking. In order to break free, you must be willing to think differently and look at the Word of God through a fresh lens. Demon spirits travel through breaches. The dictionary defines breach as a broken, ruptured, or torn condition or area. It is essentially an opening. Deliverance requires expelling a spirit, breaking its grip by using the authority of the Word, the name and the blood of Jesus, to command it to go, and slamming every door shut to close the breach. I remember a lady who struggled with condemnation and fear. She was invited to attend a meeting with a preacher who operated in a heavy religious spirit and released a very condemning message. One of my ministry team members advised her not to go and sit under that teaching. Why? Because it would only reinforce a mental and emotional opening that allowed demon spirits to travel back and forth. These openings must be closed by prayer and the Word of God. Every lie has to be addressed by the truth. One of the great examples of this is the confrontation between Jesus and the devil in the wilderness. As Satan raged on with temptation after temptation, Jesus kept meeting his lies with the Word of God. Over and over again he stated, "It is written." He did not offer up his opinion or suggestion. He stood firmly upon the written Word of God. This is a victory key. Meet the lies with the Word. As you are breaking free from a religious spirit, you will have to refresh and renew your mind with the Word of God. You will have to speak God's promises of sonship and adoption over and over again. Breaking free from the religious spirit will require purposeful pursuit of sonship. You must dive deep into the scriptures to discover your identity as a son or daughter of God. You must build your faith by listening to teaching that reinforces your freedom. This will lead you to a place of unfettered worship that only sons and daughters enjoy. As you come into his presence from a place of freedom, you will soar above the bondage of the past. Stay the course. One way you can judge the strength of a revelation or a prophetic concept is the measure of resistance that it provokes. It is vital that you view the resistance as a confirmation and press on. The religious spirit blocks kingdom breakthrough by pressuring apostolic and prophetic ministry gifts to bow to dead traditions and humanistic opinions. The reality is that those very traditions act as tools to restrict and contain the move of God. We need daring apostolic leaders who refuse to bow and keep blazing the trail. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. According to his custom, Paul went in, and on three Sabbaths he lectured to them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined with Paul and Silas, including a great crowd of devout Greeks and many leading women. But the Jews who did not believe became jealous and, taking some evil men from the marketplace, gathered a crowd, stirred up the city, and attacked the house of Jason, trying to bring them out to the mob. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brothers to the city officials, crying out, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Paul and his team were directly challenging the ruling religious spirit, its false mindset, its teaching, and the demonic grip it had on the region. What was the weapon of choice? Teaching. Paul expounded the truths of the Word of God in order to set the captives free. Breaking a ruling religious power will take teaching. There must be a release of heavenly foundations, a ripping apart of false foundations, and a building of new foundations. Apostles and prophets can work together to accomplish this goal in short order. The region was stirred. This is the apostolic anointing in action. It breaks hard ground open, establishes the kingdom, and directly engages demonic rulers. Anytime there is an extreme reaction, it is evidence of spiritual warfare. The region rose and responded to the ministry of Paul. His ministry was not affecting just the ground, but the airspace above where demons traffic. The prophetic anointing carries such a grace to labor alongside apostolic ministry. Prophets carry an anointing to tear down the false. They prophesy against deception and reveal the testimony of Jesus. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.'" Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The Lord placed his word in Jeremiah's mouth to expose, confront, and tear down demonic structures, lies, and concepts. Prophets are spiritual warriors who do not back down from the threats of the enemy. They have seen the hidden demon crouching in the corner. They see the lie and refuse to keep silent. They become powerful weapons in the arsenal of the Lord. One deception that often grips prophets and prophetic people is they become overly warfare-oriented without revealing Jesus. It is critical that prophets understand the full weight of the call and the responsibility to love and serve the body as well as tear down. If there is no building, it becomes highly problematic. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Religious powers released a demonic enchantment over the Galatian church. Paul was speaking to them in a corrective fashion as their apostolic father. He could have used any language, but he chose to use the word bewitched. The purpose of this spell was to remove the believers from the liberty that had been established with the truth of the gospel and to replace truth with error, therefore shutting down the power and advancement of the kingdom. How would this spell be broken? It needed to be addressed by the leaders and broken by the blood of the Lamb. Paul was exposing it in order to get them free. Exposure is warfare 101. You cannot conquer what you do not identify. Paul clearly marked the deception in order to bring the Galatians out of the snare of religious powers. This type of religious power moves to ensnare an entire group. It takes leadership within the group to renounce the authority of the enemy and break its power in the name of Jesus. Many regions, organizations, and ministries need bold, strong leaders who will unashamedly rise up and break the powers of the enemy. God always appoints leaders to usher groups into the promise. There is an anointing that flows, as pictured in Psalm 133. The precious oil of Holy Spirit flow down upon the beard of Aaron the priest and onto the people. That type of anointing breaks yokes, restores vision, and empowers people. Every spiritual relationship should unlock a flow. The call of first love. But I have something against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place, unless you repent. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The church at Ephesus had forgotten its primary calling. It had abandoned the pathway of first love. There is a love that is to be above every other. There is a lover who paid the highest price for us. Our truest and highest calling is to love Jesus and be loved by him. This is first love. The entire mission of Christianity could be summed up simply like this: to be loved, to love God, and to love others. We are called to be living demonstrations of radical love, pursuit and encounter. One of the deepest and most painful operations of the religious spirit is to trap us in a life of continual striving without truly experiencing the wonderful love and mercy of God. But experiencing the wonderful love and mercy of God is our call. This is our passion, to live lives of first love pursuit and encounter. Jesus did not come and willingly offer his life to make us good slaves. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The Father sent him on a divine rescue mission to restore us back to the family of God. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The mission of Jesus was to reposition us outside of the curse that resulted from the fall of Adam and to plant us in the family of God. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. We have been radically delivered from the domain of darkness. We have been translated into the kingdom of God as sons and daughters. We are to live above the ruling powers of hell. We are not to be bound by the schemes, plots, and lies of the enemy. The religious spirit works to undo the reality of our new nature. When we were born again, we were essentially recreated. We have a new nature. We have a spirit that is made in the image and likeness of our Father. We are not limited. We are not under the realm of darkness or any of its regulations. We can live in the spirit realm. We can walk out the plans of God. We can live from the dimension of the glory of God. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old nature with its deeds and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The religious spirit wants to set a trap for us, as it did for the Galatian church. It wants to bind us in defeat and strap us down with bondage. We must make a concerted effort to tap into our new nature by walking in the Spirit. There is a pathway that leads directly out of bondage and straight into the wonders of the kingdom. This is the first love lifestyle. Pursuit becomes the norm and encounters a regular occurrence. To walk in the new nature, we begin with the understanding that we were saved not for works alone, but for relationship. God's highest desire for our lives is relationship with him. In order to understand the practical dynamics of what this looks like, we must first lay a foundation of what a relationship is. It begins with a bond and is strengthened by investment. All relationships have some type of bond. Family relationships have a bond of blood. Romantic relationships have a bond of attraction and affection. Business relationships have a bond of benefit and shared goals. Our relationship with the Father is based on a bond of unwavering love and commitment. While we were yet weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Furthermore, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. God is so good that he pursued us even when we had no interest in serving him. Time and again humanity failed God, but he pursued us anyway. This is the foundation of our relationship with the Lord. He loves us with a deep covenant love. He pursued us. He ransomed us. He forgave us. And he is presently working on our behalf. He is our good Father. This is the starting point of our relationship with him, understanding his deep passion toward us. He reconciled us. He brought us back into a position of sonship that Adam had forfeited. He paid it all for us. He provided his son as a ransom for us. We begin our pursuit of God from a position of unfathomable love. We begin with the call of first love. The pursuit of God. Every relationship moves beyond a bond into pursuit. Any relationship that loses pursuit also loses encounter. These two are vital components of relationship. Pursuit demands that we take practical steps motivated by love. In our relationship with the Father, we must develop a lifestyle of continual pursuit. What does this look like? Let me lay out some very simple and practical steps to living free from the grasp of a religious spirit and remaining planted in a first love lifestyle. Worship. This is one of the distinguishing marks of a son or daughter of God. We are born to be worshipers. Worship is the act of releasing our intimate affection to the Lord. It is the expression of our adoration. Worship is the engine of first love. The Greek word for worship literally means to blow kisses toward. Worship is the language of heavenly love. We are releasing our affection and adoration toward Jesus, and as we sit in his presence, we are receiving his love back to us. Worship is the constant act of surrender. It is not just a few fleeting moments. It is a lifestyle of surrender. David is one of the Bible's great heroes. His source of power was his radical love for God. Time and again, he was the underdog. He was the reject and the misfit. But he found the presence of God and was never the same. Worship, radical adoration, will crown the misfit and the underdog, taking them from pit to palace. We must develop a worship lifestyle. We lift our hands, we bow low before him, we pour out our hearts, we worship with music, we sit in the quiet places telling him of our love. We surrender fully and deeply to him. We feel his presence like waves rushing over us, encountering us, shifting us, refreshing us. This is worship. It is authentic, organic, and original. Make time for it. Make space for it. And allow it to be a central focus of your life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise. What is the distinction between praise and worship? In many ways, they flow seamlessly together, but there are some key differences. To praise is to lift up. Praise is lifting up the name of Jesus, the power of God, and the promises of God above every other thing. When we praise, we are exuberantly lifting up the Lord. Praise holds the power to crush the weapons of the enemy. Praise will break heaviness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 tells us to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise is an eruptive and exuberant expression of thanksgiving. When we praise God, we often begin from a place of remembering where and how he moved in our lives. This type of expression will create spiritual movement in your life. Every believer must be a praiser. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with a lyre and harp. Praise him with a tambourine and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and flute. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with the clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6. Reading, studying, and meditating on the Word of God. The Word of God is a manual straight from the heart of God. Romans teaches us that as we renew our minds with the truth of God's Word, we position ourselves to fulfill the will of God. Chapter 12, verse 2. Simply put, this means we must learn to think differently. That is a process, not a one-time thing. All believers must become students of the Word of God. They must read it regularly, study it, and dig into it. They must also meditate on it, ponder it, and pray it out. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The Word of God is our promise book. As we dive deep into the pages of the written word, we are empowered to prosper and live from a place of victory. We can stand upon the promises of God and declare them over our lives. The word will create strength, healing, and victory if we partner with it. We can receive it and decree it with great confidence. A journey into God's word is an exploration of life-changing power. The word of God is the voice of God in our lives. It is crafted to shape us and to plant us deep in the ways of our Father. For the word of God is alive and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Prayer. Daily conversation, reflection, and communication with God is imperative to a vibrant first love lifestyle. Volumes have been written about the various facets of prayer. There are so many pathways upon which we can travel into the heart of God. The primary thing is to make encountering and seeking God a priority. We need quiet times of prayer. We need times of governing prayer, of binding and loosing. We need times to lean in, be still, and listen. We need times of praying in the Spirit, building our faith and unraveling the mysteries. Prayer was one of Jesus' most powerful weapons. When they were all looking for him, he was alone outside of the city pursuing the Father. This is our model. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." A life framed by prayer is one of powerful destiny fulfilled. In the morning, rising up a great while before sunrise, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Seek him. A first love lifestyle, free from the grip of religious deception, is one of pursuit. There are practical steps to build a life of ongoing relationship with God. When you pursue, you will find him. His power will show up. The men and women who do extreme exploits in a generation are those who have found his presence, his power, and his majesty. A first love lifestyle creates a reservoir of power. Faith produces earth-shaking kingdom works. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. This is the result of pursuit. The kingdom begins to manifest in your life. Wonders are unlocked and the supernatural comes bursting forth. This is what the religious spirit works overtime to stop. It does not want Christians operating in the power of the gospel with boldness, strength, and authority. It is impossible to hang out with Jesus and not manifest his power. As you plunge headlong into the love of God, a deep well of his affection and nature will rise in your life. Love produces grace toward others. As God's love for you and toward you is unraveled, it becomes much easier to have grace and mercy for others when they fall short. The religious spirit has no grace with people. It uses rules and regulations to place shackles of bondage on people, but the love of God releases the grace and mercy of God. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not pretend to be wiser than you are. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Love produces personal freedom. As you discover how much God loves you, it sets you free from the lies, torment, accusation, and weapons of the enemy. The love of God acts as a powerful tool to enforce the revelation of freedom in Christ. The love of God empowers your identity as a son or daughter of God. As you live a first love lifestyle, you discover who you are. This breaks the chains of bondage and releases your heart to dream and believe big. The love of God creates a God confidence in your life. You become convinced that God is ready, willing, and able to do all that he has promised. The impossible now seems to be within your grasp through the power of the name, the word, and the blood of Jesus. A life of first love plants you in a supernatural lifestyle. You begin to believe and expect the miracles of God. Your heart soars to believe for the miraculous. You step out of mundane, ordinary living and into the realm of the miraculous and extraordinary. The goal of the religious spirit is to trap a believer into lifeless cycles in which he or she is unable to enjoy the privilege of intimacy with the Father. The work of Jesus on Calvary was total and absolute atonement. He paid the price for every human being who will receive him. There is unfathomable freedom in the power of his blood. Freedom is not a single moment, but an ongoing journey. We move from faith to faith, from glory to glory. By the power of Holy Spirit, blinders are removed and truth is made manifest. We have been positioned in Jesus in heavenly places and are called to rule and reign. When we receive Jesus, we are made new. We receive a new nature that empowers us to live a life of the Spirit of God. Jesus' sacrifice gave us full access to the kingdom, to rule and reign with him as sons and daughters of God. We can lay down the mentality of servanthood without sonship. We are empowered to rule and reign with Christ. We conquer and defeat the work of the religious spirit in our personal lives as we pursue the Lord, renew our minds, and take our places as sons and daughters, recognizing that we were born to live wildly and gleefully free. Points to consider. Are you falling more in love with Jesus every day? Do you spend time with him daily? Do you have a revelation of all that Jesus did for you? Do you honor Jesus by walking in the reality of all that he has secured for you? Where to begin? Spend time with Jesus, just talking with him and listening. Always have something to record what he says to you. Meditate on the goodness of God, on the nature of God, and on all the promises for you. Read the Word of God for deeper revelation on the kingdom. Be vigilant about counteracting the lies of the religious spirit with the truth of the Word of God. Don't let the religious spirit put you and keep you in bondage. Prayer. Lord, give me a deeper revelation of Jesus and the price he paid for me. Show me how to walk in freedom in every area of my life. Give me understanding of reigning on this earth and of my identity as a son or daughter of God. I decree that I am free from sickness and disease. I have the mind of Christ. I am prosperous, spirit, soul, and body, and I walk in all that the blood has purchased for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 10. Enforcing the Kingdom. Living Free. The ministry of Jesus brings deliverance. As he went forth in the earth, he broke the power of the devil. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them. When the evening came, they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all who were sick. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Everywhere Jesus went, people were delivered. The church has the same bold call to freedom in this hour. Yet as we look at the church today, most people either do not believe in casting out devils or have never been taught how to do it, and many think it is mere foolishness. Yet while they are asleep, the enemy advances. We can no longer have a Pollyanna attitude and simply pretend the enemy is not real. But we also do not want to overemphasize his power. Though it is important for us to understand his schemes and know how to thwart them, we must remember that we are victorious and triumphant children of the Most High. Someone once asked me, "Do you look for a devil behind every bush?" My answer, "No, but I know what to do when he shows up." We can live free in our minds, free in our bodies, free in our spiritual lives, and free in every area. The total price has been paid. No longer captive. If ever there has been a time for churches, ministries, and believers to be full of anointing, strength, and power, it is now. The world needs another great revival, but it is going to take a church on fire for that to happen. We must break the grip of these foul anti-anointing spirits and ride the mighty winds of God. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Spiritual warfare is a part of our existence as believers. There are battles, attacks, and traps. We are not fighting with human beings, but being resisted by unseen powers. Paul is teaching in these verses that there will be conflict. There will be opposition. Developing a winning strategy for war is critical. We cannot and must not leave our destinies to chance. We cannot afford to shun the responsibility that we have as believers to engage the enemy and enforce the authority of the kingdom. There are people who question the need for teaching on demon powers, bondages, and deception. If you were the devil and you really wanted to infiltrate culture, take over society, and bind up the church, what would be your master plan of deception? Convincing people that you are either not real or not doing anything would be a pretty good start. This is exactly what he does. He works overtime to strip revelation away from believers so that they will not pray in the Holy Spirit and move in the power of God. Their impotence allows him to operate subtly and effectively behind the scenes. Effective warfare strategy begins with spiritual education. This is enforced time after time in the Bible. Paul admonished Timothy to be a good student. Study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. learning the tactics of the enemy, the nature of demon powers, and the authority of the believer equips you for masterful and victorious warfare. Educating yourself prepares you for the task at hand. You must also realize that demons prefer the cover of darkness. The devil functions best.